Welcome to church this morning. My name's Aaron, and I'm the lead pastor here at Resonance. If you're new with us today, and I just want to start by saying Merry Christmas, everybody. Super excited. Who's excited for Christmas? Yes, yes, yes. So excited, so excited. I can't wait to preach this message to you. It's a very special Christmas message called The Unveiling, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but we are also unveiling something else today, and that is our newly completed, remodeled facility. And so super excited about our grand opening, and we want to celebrate that today. So yeah, so many people have put in so many hours, so much hard work behind the scenes, working every single day over the past, it's been over a year that we've been working on this project, and so much has been going on behind the scenes. How many of you have had a moment where, over the past year, where you've come into church, and maybe we make an announcement, or we mention something about the building, and you go, oh yeah, that's right, we're renovating our facility. Like, you kind of forget about it a little bit, right, at different times, right? Because you just get going with life, and so much was happening behind the scenes that we didn't, you know, we weren't always aware of what was actually going on, and yet so much work was being done. And so I want to thank a few people who never had a moment like that over the past year. One definitely being Josh Young, our executive pastor, who also was playing guitar over here on my left today, leading worship for us. Josh really helped lead this project and spearhead it, therefore, I could be blissfully unaware of a lot of the nitty-gritty details, and so without him, this project would not have happened, and so we want to thank him today. John Chamblin, who is our main contractor that also goes to church here, so many volunteers, Dallas Barber, Andy Hebling, Ted Irwin, so many others, too many names to mention, who put in countless hours over the last year to get this space ready. I know April Nixon, our weekend team director, and Matt Lute, our executive assistant and tech guru, Muscle Tech Lute is what we call him. But I know them and Josh probably felt like they put a year's worth of work into the past 2 weeks to get this place ready. But we pulled it off, and we're ready for Christmas and our grand reopening. So excited. A few weeks ago, I was talking to one of our volunteers, and they're like, this is so exciting. You know, our newly renovated space is almost done. And I said, yeah, I said, it is exciting because it's days like this that we get to see a visible sign or symbol of what God has been doing behind the scenes since our church began. He's been working, he's been moving all along, but so much of God's work is in people's hearts. It's stuff that you can't see. And I'm one of those people, like, a building's a building. It's just a building. You know, that's why we're willing to meet in a podunk strip mall, as you've often heard me call it, right? Because we are the church, right? The people in this room, God is building us like living stones into his house, into a place where God dwells. And so this is just a building. It's just a tent. It's just a tabernacle. And yet today represents something so important and something so powerful. It's a visible symbol of what God has been doing since we started. And so we just want to celebrate today because, yes, it's just a building, but this building represents hundreds of people who have made first-time decisions to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the past 4.5 years. I kid you not, literally hundreds of people have made that decision here at Resonance Church in the last 4.5 years. 160 of those people have gotten baptized here at Resonance Church in the last 4.5 years. This building represents people who were struggling in their marriages, and yet in the last 4.5 years, they've been restored, they've been reconciled, they've been renewed, and now they're having a better marriage than they've ever had in their life. It represents people who were in jail for drug addiction, drug dealing, those types of things. They lost their kids to CPS and foster care. Their marriage was estranged, and now they're out. Now they're reconciled with their spouse. They have their kids back. They got a good career. They got a job. They're getting promotions. They're leaders in this community. I mean, that's the type of stuff that this represents. It's amazing. And so we want to celebrate that today. God has been working behind the scenes, and yet days like today are special because we get to witness, we get to see a visible manifestation of what God has been doing all along. And that is really what Christmas is all about. See, God has been working behind the scenes since the beginning of time, but at Christmas, he unveiled himself in a special kind of way. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to show you what I'm talking about in one of my favorite Christmas scriptures in John chapter 1. If you have a Bible and if you want to turn there, John chapter 1. Now, if you've been around church and if this is not your first Christmas service rodeo, so to speak, you might have expected Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 2, because those are the most famous, well-known scriptures dealing with the Christmas story, because they tell the story explicitly in what happened. But make no mistake, John chapter 1 is the Christmas story. It's just in more of a poetic format. It says this, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." That's what Christmas is all about. The one who was co-creating with the Father in the beginning, the Word who spoke, "Let there be light," came into the world. He created the light of the world, came into the world. He created. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And one of my favorite Christmas verses, verse 14, which is our key scripture verse for today, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." The Word became flesh. God has been working behind the scenes all throughout history, and yet at Christmas, he did something special, and he revealed himself in a special kind of way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word "dwelling" there in the original Greek language is interesting, because it's literally the word that we would translate into English as tabernacle. In fact, one commentary I read said you could render that verse, "The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us." Tabernacle is just a really fancy church word for tent. And so the Apostle Paul in Corinthians says that in this earthly tent that we wear, we groan in our suffering as we await the hope of heaven. And so he called this human flesh a tent, and Jesus put on a tent of human flesh, a tabernacle, if you will, and he dwelt among his people. John is obviously referencing the Old Testament story of the tabernacle of the nation of Israel. See, God had been working behind the scenes all since the beginning, but in the nation of Israel, especially in the story of Moses, he revealed himself in a special kind of way. And he told Moses to build this really big structure where they could meet with God. It was called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had two rooms. I think we have a diagram of this. I want to explain this to you. The tabernacle had two rooms. The first room there was the holy place. And this is where only priests and Levites were allowed to go in there, and they would do the ministry before the Lord. They would burn incense and pray, which the incense represented the prayers of the people. They had the table of the showbread in there, and they would do their ministry. They would light the menorah candles and keep those candles, keep the lights burning 24/7. But in the back room, that was known as the Holy of Holies. It was known as the Most Holy Place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the Ark of the Covenant, on top of it, there were two angels, cherubim, and their wings came out and met in the center. And right in between those wings, God said, "I will visibly manifest my presence and I will dwell among my people." And so scripture says a cloud, probably the size of a man's hand, would manifest itself between those cherubim, and a voice, the voice of God, would speak from that cloud. And that is the sanctuary. That is the place where Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting. And Moses would receive direction from God. And so God was literally, even visibly and audibly, dwelling with his people. And yet, the people couldn't see him because his presence was veiled. If you notice, there's a very large curtain. It would have gone floor to ceiling. It was called the temple veil. And it's cut away in this picture to help you see the second room in the back there a little better. But it would have went all the way across. You couldn't have seen through it. Floor to ceiling. It was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, priests and Levites were allowed to go into the holy place, but only one person, the most high priest, could go into the holy of holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then he could only do it with the blood of a pure, spotless lamb to atone for the sins of the people. And this was a very important ministry God told them to perform once a year. But it was also a fearsome task, because they would take this blood in there and they had to do things very specifically and they had to do it just right. And God warned them, if you don't take me seriously, if you don't do this just right, you could die. And so it was such a fearsome task, they would sew bells on the bottom of their robes. And tradition says that they would even tie a rope to the high priest's leg. So if he went in and he accidentally messed up somehow and he fell over dead, they would hear the bells stop jingling. Now, that gives a whole different connotation to jingle bells, does it not? Right? And if he messed up and he fell over dead and the bell stopped jingling, they might pull on the rope and be like, he's not coming back out. And then they would drag him out. And so God's presence was literally, visibly, audibly dwelling with his people, but it was veiled in fear and fabric. And so even though God was there, working behind the scenes to guide the nation, to give them direction, to show them his ways, they couldn't see God. And that's a problem, because we're made in God's image. We are created to reflect the glory of God. And so if you can't see God, if you can't see who he is, what he's like, then you won't see your purpose in life. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way. It says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image, meaning his image, from glory to glory. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's referencing Genesis 1:26 when the Spirit of God, the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit said, let us make mankind in our own image. You were created in the image of God to reflect who God is. If you want to know what you're supposed to become in life, you got to have a vision of what you're supposed to become. Because it's from the vision that you start deciding what you're going to do in order to become what you're called to become. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. It's not talking about physical vision. It's talking about spiritual understanding, revelation of who God is, and understanding who therefore you are called to be. Another translation renders that verse, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. If you can't see the vision of who God is, then you won't know who you are. And if you don't know who you are, you'll do things you should have never done, things you weren't created to do. And you'll live in ways that you weren't created to live. And your foolish heart will be darkened. And you won't fulfill the purpose for which you were created. And so seeing who God is so important. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, said it this way, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you see who God is? God knew how important this was. And so he did something special at Christmas to help people see who he was in a greater way. You see, God had been working behind the scenes people couldn't see him because his presence was veiled. And so at Christmas, God did something special. The Godhead, three in one. He's always been working. He's always been there behind the scenes moving, but we couldn't see him. And so you have to remember, the Bible says that the Old Testament scripture, the temple veil, it's a shadow and a copy of the reality fulfilled in Christ. In other words, it really happened in history, but God was setting, he was telling them to do all this, giving a nation, giving a culture, a metaphor to understand the actual reality that would be fulfilled in Jesus. And so what God did at Christmas is he took the veil. And as Charles Wesley, the well-known hymn writer and brother of John Wesley, once very poetically put it when he paraphrased John 1:14 in one of the greatest Christmas hymns ever written that we sang earlier today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He said it this way, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. See, at Christmas, God veiled himself in flesh so that we could see him literally. But the incredible thing is that the true light that gives light to the whole world was coming into the world, but the world did not recognize him. God came in the flesh, and yet very few people in his generation recognized who Jesus really was. The religious leaders of his day, those who perhaps of anyone in history knew scripture the best, they would have had what we would consider like a doctorate degree in theology, in scripture, in government leadership, in politics. Those who knew the Bible better than anyone in history failed to recognize the Word made flesh when he stood in front of them. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, Jesus can be working in your life, even this very moment, and you could totally miss it if you don't have eyes to see. So God showed up, veiled himself in flesh, and yet people didn't see him. Why is that? It's because there's another veil. And this veil covers our hearts. This veil is our sin. This veil is our greed and our lust and our selfishness. Perhaps more than anything, this veil is our pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves and turning to God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age," lowercase g, meaning our spiritual enemy, Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in Christ, who is the image of God. And so God showed up in the flesh, and yet most people didn't even see who he really was because their hearts were veiled. And so God did something else to show us not just who he was in the flesh, but to show us his heart, to show us his nature, to show us his attitude and how he feels towards us. See, Jesus wasn't just born to become flesh and live in a manger so we could talk about how cute the baby Jesus is. He grew up and he took the veil of his flesh, and he surrendered it to be nailed to a Roman cross. Now, Jesus is the Word made flesh, meaning the Old Testament law, which stands against us and condemns us because we're all lawbreakers. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God is just, and so he will punish sin, but Jesus gave his life and allowed it to be nailed to a Roman cross, which means the written code that stood against us was taken away and nailed there. Jesus' life was perfect and sinless and pure like this pure white veil. And so the sacrificial lamb that allowed the priest to go into the Holy of Holies, that was just the prototype. That was just the metaphor. Jesus was the reality. He is the Lamb of God, slain before the creation of the world to take away the sins of mankind. And he could offer his pure life to take away our sins because Jesus is the only person in history who didn't deserve death. You see, we die because we sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus is the only person in history who never sinned, so he's the only person in history who didn't deserve death. And yet he willingly gave his life to be nailed to a cross for us, to pay for the death that we deserve. But scripture says something else interesting. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us. See, Jesus didn't just offer the purity of his life. Jesus became sin for us. And he nailed our sin to that cross as well when he gave his life. Because he didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve the punishment we did. But he paid for the death we deserved. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it says, when he hung on that cross, something else happened. It says one of those Roman soldiers who was crucifying him took his spear. And they were pretty sure he was dead, but they wanted to make real sure. So he took that spear and he jabbed it into his side. And then they pulled it out. And it says when they pulled the spear out, that blood and water flowed out of the side of Christ. Now, people who've studied anatomy in the body say that when someone dies in this fashion through crucifixion, if water is flowing out of their body, that means every last drop of blood has already come out. And so you have to understand, Jesus didn't just bleed for you. Jesus loved you so much, he gave every single last drop of his blood for you and for me on that cross. And the Bible says that many supernatural, miraculous things started happening when the veil of his flesh was torn on that cross. It says that the sun was turned to darkness, most likely an eclipse. There was darkness over the land. It says there was a great earthquake, and so great that the rocks were split open. It was so great. You see, God was causing these things to happen to draw attention to the death of his son because he didn't want us to miss it. He wanted us to see it when they tore the veil of his flesh. But something else happened in that temple, which was nearby. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. And what separated man from God was torn open. The veil of the temple was just the metaphor because the reality of Christ was torn open on that cross. Can you see God for who he is today? Do you see his love for you? Because someone else was there that day that saw it for the first time. Amazingly, it was one of the Roman soldiers who helped put him on the cross. One who moments before had been beating him and flogging him and mocking him and spitting on him. Perhaps even the one who jabbed the spear into his side. It says, when he saw how Jesus died, he exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Why was it when he died? Why didn't he see it before that moment? Do you know what it was? Do you know why it was when Jesus died? Because this Roman soldier had only seen criminals cursing those who were killing them. He had never before witnessed a love that would bless the ones who were crucifying them. He had never before heard the lips of a man say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus on the cross saying, "They can't see it, God, but I see them and I love them and I want to give my life for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And that Roman soldier had never seen a love like that. He'd never seen a person that would pray that way, that would have that kind of compassion, that would have that kind of grace. And when Jesus said, "Father, forgive him," and when Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Wow, surely this was the Son of God." He saw Jesus for who he was. He saw the heart of God on that cross. And when the heart of God was unveiled, God was declaring, "This is my Christmas present for the world. The present of my presence." And it's been unveiled today. It was unveiled 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. Do you see him for who he is? God, let there be an unveiling in this place today. I want to help you see him, because he's always been there. He's always been working behind the scenes. This is the same God who was with Hagar in the desert. El Roi. Do you see him? Because he's the God who sees you, and he sees your weakness, and he wants to offer you his strength, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Do you see him today? He sees your need this Christmas. He sees you struggling. Do I pay the bills or do I get the kids the Christmas gifts? Which one's it going to be? Because I don't know if we can make it past Christmas this year. And he wants me to tell you today, you don't have to worry, because he's Jehovah Jireh, the same God who was with Abraham on the mountain. He's going to provide for you. He longs to provide for you. He sees the hurt you've experienced. He sees the suffering you're going through. And he's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And by his wounds, we are healed. And he longs to unleash his healing in your life today, to heal your soul, to heal your mind, to heal your body, to heal your marriage, to heal your kids, to heal your family. You're not alone in this fight, because he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's not against you. He's with you. And he's for you. And so if you've lost somebody this year, and this is your first Christmas without him, if you're going to be by yourself on Christmas morning, I have to tell you today, you're not going to be by yourself. Because he's Emmanuel, God with you. The indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit that's made possible because the veil was torn. He's living inside of you. You're not even aware of it most of the time. He's interceding in you when you don't even know what to pray. He's interceding with God the Father to bring you into his will, because he sees who you were called to be. He sees the good plans he has for your life, not to harm you, plans to bring you hope in a future. And right now, he is interceding for you. He always lives to intercede. And he's interceding in time and circumstances and relationships. And he's working all things together for your good, to bring you into who he's called you to be. And in all these things, he always has been and he always will be Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the great gift of the Father, who so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And if he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he, that same God, not also graciously give us all things, it says in Romans 8:32. How will he not also give us all things? Because he gave the most precious thing of his Son. See, God wants to give you all things this Christmas. He wants to give you his hope. He wants to give you provision. He wants to give you his healing. He wants to give you his presence. But you have to understand, all things only come through the presence of God, because in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is perfect peace. In His presence is freedom and forgiveness. And the only way to get into that holy of holies, into the presence of God, is through the veil of Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 10 says, seeing, brethren, seeing that by means of the blood of Jesus, we may be bold to enter into that holy place. We don't have to fear God anymore. We don't have to fear His punishment through Jesus. We don't have to fear making one little mistake and He'll send us to hell, because it's covered in the blood of Jesus. It's not veiled in fear anymore. Jesus removed the veil. Perfect love has driven out fear by the new and living way. It's not by death. It's not by sacrifice. It's not by try harder, do better. It's not by you paying the cost. It's by receiving the fact that Christ paid the cost on your behalf. By the new and living way that He has prepared for us. Through the what? Would you say it with me? Through the veil. That is by His flesh. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we're saved. God longs to give you all of Himself. And in all of God, you'll find all that you need. But it only comes through Jesus. This is the greatest gift that anyone has ever known. The fullness of God offered to you, to dwell inside of you through His Holy Spirit, where you become the tabernacle. That's just incredible. But I want you to imagine for just a moment that I could offer you such a gift. And imagine I said, here's freedom and forgiveness for anything you've ever done, freedom from any guilt and shame, a new start, a second chance, hope of heaven, fullness of joy, perfect peace. Imagine I veiled it in wrapping paper. And imagine I snuck into your house like Santa Claus and I put it under your tree. And then I showed up at church today and I said, hey, listen, I put something under your tree. It's a gift. And you're like, oh, thanks. But say you're busy, you go home, you don't think much of it, you don't expect much of it. And so you say you never unveil that gift. You never open it. Will it do you any good? No, it would not. You see, God has given this gift to every single person in the world, every single person in this room. He holds out His hands to give you the gift of His one and only Son, through whom He wants to give you all that you need. But you have to receive the gift. 2 Corinthians 3 says, your veil is taken away whenever you turn to Christ in faith. So how do you do that? Because He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, He gave the right to become children of God. How do you receive Christ? Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just saying a magic prayer and then you get to go out and just live however you want. It's committing your life to God. It's saying, God, you're my Lord, Jesus. I receive what you've done for me on the cross, and I'm going to live in your word. I'm going to walk in your ways because I trust that you have good plans for me. I trust you. It's making a commitment and saying, I want to be a Christian. Jesus, I want all that you are. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And if you will do that, the Bible says God will save you. You will be saved, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in just a few minutes, I want to give you the opportunity to do that if you've never done it before. And God showed me that what I get to do up here this Sunday is very similar to something I've grown very fond of over the past few years. You see, as I've gotten older, I've come to realize the truth of Jesus' words, that it really is better to give than to receive. And one of my favorite moments every year is at Christmas, sitting on my couch Christmas morning and watching my kids unveil gifts that their mother and I have worked very hard behind the scenes to prepare for them. And just to watch their faces light up and to see their joy and to see their excitement. It's one of my favorite moments. And I was thinking about that this week, and I felt like the Father was whispering to me, nudging me, like, that's how I am on Christmas Sunday when you're preaching the gospel. And he sits today like a proud father, watching and waiting to see if you will see and believe and receive Christ today. This is the unveiling. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the precious gift of your one and only Son. And God, we're so thankful for days like today when we get reawakened to the wonder of what you did in sending your Son into this earth to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, and to give that life, to die for us on the cross. And God, right now, I just want to pray that you would open up people's hearts and minds, maybe people who haven't received you yet, Jesus. And God, I just pray right now that you would open up their hearts to receive you as their King, that you would turn their hearts to you, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I renounce any binding of the enemy over their hearts and minds. And I command them to leave in the name of Jesus, that they could see you clearly for who you are, God. Open up their hearts and minds to you in this moment right now, Jesus, in your name. And if you're here today, I want to continue in an attitude of prayer and worship with every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if that's you, if you want to make that decision for the first time in your life today, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. And if you raise your hand, I'll lead you in a very simple prayer. And I'll have every other believer in this room say it out loud with us so that you're not alone. And you'll just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to be your Lord and Savior, and you'll confess with your mouth that you believe in Him. And that's it. And if you do that, and if you mean that, and if you are turning to Christ in your heart with sincerity today, I'm telling you, He will save you. He will make you a new creation. And so if that's you, I just want to ask you right now in this moment, just lift up your hand and say, I want to do that today. I want to see if Christ as Lord, as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Lift them up high so I can see Him. I see that hand back there. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Just lift them up high. Lift them up high. And we're going to pray here in a second. Praise God. Praise God. Every believer in this room, let's pray out loud with the people lifting up their hands today. Let's pray out loud, okay? Say, repeat after me. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me live for you every day of my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Make me brand new. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask you these things. Amen.